Okay, this morning we're going to run through a timeline of Christ's death and his resurrection. And we've called this Christ's death and resurrection the unimaginable pain. Because often we read it, we skip over it, and we've got no idea of the pain Jesus went through for us. And then it is resurrection, the unbelievable outcome. So we're going to run through a quick timeline. I need you to remember there are two groups of people in Jesus' life, his disciples. That love him, follow him anywhere. The religious rulers and leaders that hate him, absolutely hate him. They're jealous of him and they want to do away with him. And when you read through the Gospels, you only get up to chapter 3 in Mark, the first chapter 3, and they're already plotting to try and kill Jesus, to find a way to get rid of him. So those that love him, those that hate him. So just to set the scene, Jesus had one of his followers, Judas, who betrays him for money, of course. Jesus is arrested at night time because they were scared of the religious rulers were scared there might be a riot, so they arrest Jesus at night time. They tie him up. All his disciples run for it. They scatter. Peter disowns Jesus and Judas hangs himself. What a start to a story. What a start to a story. So Jesus is taken when he's arrested after dark, and they take him to the first trial. Now he goes through six trials, all illegal, all an utter mockery of justice, but they run through six trials. Night time they take him into Annas. He's the father-in-law of the high priest. He was the high priest once, a very respected man in the religious realm. And they take him to Jesus. They interrogate him, question him, trying to find a loophole in his answers that they can catch him on. Then later at night, they take him to the high priest's place, Caiaphas the high priest, and that's just a kangaroo court. They interrogate Jesus, they harass him, they mock him. He doesn't get much sleep. Then at 6 o'clock in the morning, sunrise, they call a special meeting of a big council, religious council called the Sanhedrin. They call that, they all come in at 6 in the morning, and they begin to interrogate Jesus again. Let me just read here. So we're in the Sanhedrin and they've got Jesus in front of them. The high priest said to him in front of all the others, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "You have said it." Then the high priest said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy," says to the council. "What do you think?" "He's worthy of death," they answered. And they spat in his face repeatedly, struck him with their fists. Not just slapped him, struck him with the fist, in the stomach, in the face, on the head. Others slapped him from behind and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you? Who was it?" What an insult. They knocked him around like you wouldn't believe. So then, in very quick succession, they bound him again, tied him up, took him to Pilate, the local governor. This is now Friday morning. And we're reading from Matthew if you want to follow this. They took him to Pilate, the local governor, and they changed their story. They brought even worse accusations against him just to embellish the story and make it sound worse. And Pilate hears the case. He can see that he's not guilty. But Pilate, when he finds out that Jesus has travelled from Galilee all the way up to Jerusalem, he says, "Oh, you're from Galilee." He said, "I'm going to pass the buck here. I'm going to send you to Herod the king." And Herod the king was king of Galilee, and he ruled where Jesus lived, and King Herod just happened to be in Jerusalem for a visit. So they sent him up the road to the hotel where King Herod was staying, and King Herod again interrogated Jesus. And King Herod thought, the Bible says, "You beauty, I've heard about this guy. I've always wanted to see a miracle. Here we go." But Jesus refused to perform a miracle. Jesus just remained silent, didn't say anything. And Herod became furious, absolutely furious. and his men with him, they all together, they just mocked Jesus, mocked him and mocked him. And because Herod didn't want to accept legal liability, he sent him back to Pilate, the governor. So Pilate comes out again and says, well, I can see he's not guilty, but it says that the Jewish leaders accused him vehemently. They were vicious with their accusations. They went on and on. Let's read what happens next. Is it going to go forward for me? Jesus is now back before Pilate. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Same question. Jesus says, you have said so. What shall I do with Jesus then? Pilate says to the crowd, what will I do with Jesus who called the Messiah? They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime he's committed? Asked Pilate. But they all shouted all the louder, crucify him, crucify him. When Pilate saw he was getting nowhere, and then instead an uproar was starting, and a riot may start, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. He said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility. And all the people answered, we don't care. His blood's on us and even our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The baying mob, that's what they were, a baying mob. The baying mob forced Pilate, turned him into a coward, and he gave Jesus over to the baying mob. The baying mob is a terrible thing, and the baying mob is still around today. Proclaiming guilty or not guilty in the court of Facebook or social media, and there's no place for the baying mob in society, not then and not now. Now we skipped over four little words at the end, right at the very end, verse 26, he had Jesus flogged. We read over that and think nothing more about it. We keep going to the next verse. A flogging in that time in history was a terrible thing. God had instituted in Leviticus, in the law, that if anyone was flogged, they weren't allowed to be flogged more than 40 times. So to be safe, they did it 39. And Paul says several times, I was flogged 40 times minus one, 40 times minus one. But the Romans, they were the invaders. They didn't care. They didn't care about Jewish law. They just flogged as much as they wanted to. So we don't know how many times Jesus was flogged, but they flogged him. And it was with a whip. It had nails, bones, pieces of stone in there to tear her back. And they whipped him and whipped him and whipped him and whipped him. And it went on and on and on. You can have a look at that, and you can pass it around to other people to have a look at. It was a terrible thing. It would have torn his skin open. It would have laid bare his flesh. It would have laid bare bone. And his back would have been an utter mess, and he wouldn't have been able to stand up. Terrible, terrible flogging. We read it over, four simple words, but it was a flogging that was called in those days the half death, because half the people who had it died later on from their wounds, and died later on or the next day. It was such a shocking flogging. It gets worse. Still Friday morning. Then the governor's soldiers, the governor being Pilate, they took Jesus into the praetorium, and they gathered the whole company of soldiers, and Jesus had been flogged, and their job was to take him out and crucify him. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him, and they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again and again. after they had mocked him, they took off the robe, put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. I might get a volunteer. Who's Ben? Can you come out? You're about the age of Jesus, a bit older. Can you come out here for a minute? Ben, I'm not going to hurt you too much, but this, you read through that. All the soldiers, they stripped him down and they put a scarlet robe on him because it was like a royal robe. And somewhere here, they got a crown of thorns. It wasn't a blackberry. You tell me how sharp some of those are. You put your finger on some of those. You put your finger on that one. Look at that. You check. You sure how sharp that is? And they got it, and they put it on Jesus' head. And that's hurting my fingers. And they didn't do it carefully. They would have put it on his head. What comes next? They twisted a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. They knelt down in front of him and mocked him and said, oh, King of the Jews, mocked him. And what comes next? I'm not reading it. Tell me. Hail, King of the Jews. They put the crown of thorns on him and they would have bashed it down. Bashed. Blood would have run down his face. It would have run down his neck, down his chest. They took the staff from him and they bashed him on the head again and again and again and again and again and again and again. His face would have been bloodied, puffed up, closed eye. The Bible says no bones were broken, but it would have come very close to it. Jesus was a mess. He was a mess. Just hang on there, Ben, for a tick. Then they led him away to crucify him. And Isaiah tells us in the Old Testament, he prophesied and said, they also pulled out his beard. They grabbed, if he had a beard, they would have grabbed it and yanked it so hard, it would have pulled the hair out. And that would have been shocking. That would have made someone scream. Can you imagine that? Pulling someone's beard out. Poor Jesus already had blood all down his face. They pulled the hair off his face. And it was so bad. When they finished, you couldn't recognize him. You wouldn't even know it was Jesus. When you look at his face, you know that's Ben, don't you? But it was so bad, they couldn't recognize him. In Isaiah, it also says, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form was marred beyond human likeness. You couldn't even see him. I mean, you couldn't even recognize his face that it was Jesus. He was so badly mangled and disfigured. But then, you know what the soldiers did? They forced him onto his feet and they made him carry his big wooden cross on his back. And a big wooden cross was much, much bigger than that one there. And he couldn't do it. His back was ripped open. It was so sore, he fell over. He couldn't do it. So they had to get someone else to carry it for him. Let's read the next bit. As they were going out, they took Jesus, the big cross on his back, but he couldn't carry it. They found a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him, because they were Roman soldiers, they could force anyone. They forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. They offered Jesus a drink of wine mixed with vinegar, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed a sign that on the charge against him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Thank you, Ben. You can sit down. You can pass that thorn crown around the boys to have a look at. This was 9 o'clock in the morning, and Jesus was on the cross. 9 o'clock in the morning, and for the disciples, it was the end of the story. It was almost the end, almost the last chapter. For them, it was just utter shock, horror, and disappointment because they didn't understand that Jesus had to die. When they nailed him on the cross, boys, you boys down the front here, they didn't use little nails because they, you know what they did? They nailed right through his feet and his ankles all out the other side, and they nailed through his wrists so it would hold him up. They didn't use ropes. They could have used ropes, but they used nails. So they didn't use little nails like that that your dad, like your dad has at home. They used big nails like that. And they went and they hammered it right through his ankles all the way through till it came out the other side and went onto the great big Roman spikes they were, with a big old hammer. And you imagine how that would have hurt Jesus. Every hit with a hammer would have made him yell, and he almost would have passed out from the pain. Terrible, terrible, terrible thing. Why did the Romans crucify? Why did they crucify Jesus instead of just quickly doing it with a spear or a bow and arrow? Because crucifixion was a long, slow, agonizing torture that could last for 2 days. Someone could hang there for 2 days and live. It was a shocking, torturous death. That's why it says up there, the soldiers sat down to see what would happen. Is that what we read up there? There were two rebels crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "Save yourself, come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't even save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him." Would they have done? Of course not. Jesus performed miracles and they didn't believe in him. "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels either side of him who were crucified heaped insults on him. Jesus was hung on a cross, and you can't believe it. After all the abuse he's gone through, the verbal abuse starts again. There were five different groups of people. There were the passerbys. It was in Jerusalem at the time. It was Passover. It was a big, big event, and there would have been thousands of people coming from all over the country to celebrate the Passover, they called it. So there were people streaming by, all looking up at this man on a cross and thought, "Whoa, what's he done? What's he done?" And the passerbys hurled insults at him. They just didn't say awful things. They hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. The chief priests, second lot, teachers of the law, the elders also abused him and mocked him and made jokes about how he could, if he was really God, he could come down from the cross. If he wanted to, he could have sent a bolt of lightning and killed a lot of them. But for his love for you and I, he didn't. And then the rebels, the freedom fighters who were fighting against the Romans, were crucified either side. They also heaped insults on him, just continually all through the every group of people he comes across. They insult him, mock him, and denigrate him. Jesus hangs there for 3 hours, from 9 o'clock till 12 o'clock. He's been hanging there for 3 hours. Next slide. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came all over the land. So at 12 o'clock, it went dark. That would have been a scary, very scary thing. And he hung there for 3 hours. In total darkness, and I suspect that's when God his Father started to deal with him for our sin. For 3 hours, Jesus crushes him. We think crushes him? Yeah, but said in the Old Testament it was the Father's will to crush him. And he took it. And we'll never know the pain, the anguish that Christ went through that the Father dealt for us. Torturous pain, utter anguish to the very core of his soul for us. 3 p.m. I'll switch to the next slide if I can see what I'm doing here. There we go. So for 3 hours, God deals with him and the sin that we have committed. After 3 hours, 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cries with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me?" He doesn't call him his father. He calls him my God because his father's turned his back on him. His father says, "You are not my son. I am not your father." And that would have been absolute agony to his soul. "God, why have you forsaken me?" And then the verse says, after the scripture says, he gave one last cry and he gave up his spirit. He gave it up. It wasn't taken from him by the Roman soldiers. He gave it up. And John, Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again." It wasn't taken. He gave it up for you and for me. Well, this was a momentous occasion in history. Absolutely momentous. As when Jesus was born. When Jesus was born, some nature reacted and supernatural things happened. And the same happened when Jesus died. Nature reacted. It went dark. We don't know why. It must have been an eclipse of some sort. Let me read what happens. "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom because God was symbolizing that..." I'll get you to turn the phone off, thanks. The torch off. God was saying, "No longer do you have to go through a priest to get to me. We now have freedom to access God the Father herself." So the curtain was ripped from top to bottom by God. No one could reach that high and rip it. The earth shook. There was an earthquake when Jesus died. The rocks split and the tombs broke open. It was so violent, the graveyard broke open. And the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the city and appeared to people. Incredible things. This is the second earthquake in 3 days. Is it the second one? No, it's the first one. There's another one to come. Terrific earthquake. And when the soldiers and the centurion who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all the things that happened, they were terrified. Absolutely terrified, and said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. And among them were two Marys and mother of Zebedee's sons. But Jesus' disciples and his followers, they were devastated. They were totally shaken. And they were shattered and very afraid for their lives because they thought the Jewish leaders might come after them. So they went into hiding and they bolted the door behind them. For them, this was the end of the story. Next slide, if we got it. Evening came. There was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. he had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Now, that was a very risky thing, to be associated with Jesus and ask for his body. Pilate, I would have thought Pilate might have said, okay, he's a follower of Jesus, let's grab him and flog him as well. But Joseph went to Pilate, got consent, took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and placed it in his own new tomb that he cut out of a rock. He rolled a big stone, huge big stone, in front of the tomb and went away. But Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, there's the two Marys again, sitting opposite the tomb, watching what's going on in the evening. The next day was the Sabbath, a holy day, and from the world's point of view, nothing happened. Jesus was in the tomb. But then Sunday comes. Sunday comes. There we go. This thing works sometimes and other times not. Christ's death was over. The resurrection was about to come. The unbelievable outcome. So it's very early Sunday morning. Very early. About 5 o'clock. It's quiet. It's dark in the tomb. The body is cold to the touch. No one can feel this quiet breath of God breathing into Jesus' body. The Holy Spirit is hovering over his body, infusing new life into the corpse. And now fully pregnant with the life-giving Spirit of God, a finger moves. Head turns slightly. Then all of a sudden in his glory, Jesus simply rises effortlessly to his feet, straight through the grave sheets that have been tied around him tightly. He walks through the huge rock, ducks out the little door through the rock, and he's alive.
Hallelujah.
He's alive. He's alive. And heaven erupts. Heaven erupts in worship. 6 o'clock, sunrise. These women that we've read about, several of them decided to go to the tomb with spices to embalm Jesus' body. Again, women caring for Jesus. But as far as they're concerned, you're still dead. Let's read it. After the Sabbath, at dawn, about 6 o'clock in the morning on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, second earthquake in 3 days. Why was there an earthquake? Because an angel of the Lord had entered Earth's atmosphere. It says, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. There was a violent earthquake. It must have been some angel. And going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like a lightning. So he's sitting there looking like a bolt of lightning. His clothes were as white as snow. And the guards on duty were so afraid, they shook and trembled and fainted like dead men. Fell over. It was so terrifying. The women turn up soon afterwards. And they're scared too. My word, they're scared. But the angel speaks kindly to them and says, where am I up to? Next slide. The women turn up. And they're, as I said, terrified. The angel said to the woman, listen, there's no need to be scared. I know this is a terrifying thing, but I know what you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come on, come inside and see the place where he laid. He's not here. Then go quickly and tell his disciple he's risen from the dead. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, still afraid, because they didn't know what was going on, totally bewildered, but filled with joy, and ran to his disciples. But on the way, suddenly Jesus met them. Hello, he said. Where are you going? They came to him, recognized him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. He'd risen and appeared to them. For them, it was unbelievable. They couldn't get a handle on the whole situation. There was just too much happening. An earthquake, an angel looked like a bolt of lightning. Jesus isn't there. Then he appears to them. So they run. They run, do they run to find the disciples bashing on the door because the men were still in hiding behind locked doors, and they say, "We've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord." They couldn't get anything else out. "We've seen him, he's alive." That night, well, the disciples, I'm sure, don't know what to think, don't know what to believe. Next slide. I'm having trouble with this thing. That's all right, we'll let it go. That night, Jesus appears to the disciples himself. The door's still locked. He just walks through the wall, and they can hardly believe what they're seeing. A week later, Jesus appears to them again. They're still locked in a house behind locked doors. A week later, still afraid of the Jews, still afraid of being hunted down. Jesus comes again. Slowly but surely, these men begin to understand and somehow appreciate and get a handle that Jesus has returned to them. He's alive. He's really alive. It took them a while. And I admire those women. Those two or three women, they followed Jesus all the way from Nazareth, and Galilee and Nazareth, to Jerusalem, other end of the country. They watched Jesus' crucifixion in the distance, it says, while the men were scattered. They secretly watched as Joseph took the body down from the cross, and they followed to see where he'd be buried. So they knew where to go next day. They went to the tomb to care for Jesus, while the men stayed behind locked doors. And Jesus appeared to who first? The women. And I acknowledge and admire those godly women who follow Jesus. So, the death of Jesus, to conclude, was the greatest setup of all time and seemingly the greatest tragedy. But his resurrection was the greatest triumph over sin and death, because death is married to sin. But Jesus just didn't get even with Satan and death. He didn't even up the score. The Bible says he conquered death. He conquered it. So that he who had risen could, when he returns, raise us up to those who believe in him, in a close relationship with him. Raise us up forever, because he wants us to live with him in his place forever. Our debt of sin has been fully paid, forgiven, forgotten. It's gone, and we are offered the free gift of God of eternal life. But we need to accept it. The gift is held out. The gift is held out. We need to accept it. Have you accepted it? Have you said, "Lord, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose for me. I believe in you"? Let me encourage you to do that if you haven't this Easter, because Easter is a new start. It's new life. It's a great triumph. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you gave your Son, and our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you went through unimaginable pain for us, just ordinary people like us. But we thank you that you conquered death and you rose again. It was an unbelievable outcome. The disciples couldn't get a handle on it. But we, looking back, can understand it and appreciate it. We want to give our lives to you this morning. We want to live in triumph and live for Jesus because of what he's done for us. We thank you again for this great time in history that we can celebrate in Jesus' great saving name, we pray. Amen.